Well, our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2. You can find that, if I can see, on page 909 of the Church Bibles. And I'm going to invite Lydia to come and read our scripture for us.
But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Thank you very much, Lydia. We're going to be looking into that scripture, so please keep it open, and you'll find space to make some notes in the bulletin there on page 4. Let's pray again and ask for the Lord's help. Father God, as we come to your word, there is a large portion of scripture before us. There is so much truth here and so much about the glory of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I pray that as I speak and as we listen, you might exalt him in our hearts by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we dig into our text this morning, I just want to pause and think about what we've seen so far in this series in Acts. I realize some of you may have missed a week, you may not even have been here, or perhaps you were back in teaching Sunday school, or it's possible you may just have forgotten. So let me refresh your memory. In fact, we have an outline of our series that you can pick up at the back. But we've been looking at the book of Acts, just in case you've been wondering, that's where we've been. And what we've been thinking about is our mission as the church. Mission Unstoppable, that is the title of the series. And so far we've looked firstly at the first half of chapter 1. And what we stressed there was the fact that now is a time for mission. In these days, Jesus Christ was very clear. God has called us to be his witnesses. And therefore, bringing the gospel to our friends, our family, and to our neighbors, even to the nations, should be our number one priority. That was week 1, the time for mission. Then as we looked at the somewhat gory details at the latter half of Acts chapter 1, as it focused on Judas, we saw that Jesus Christ has laid a foundation for our mission. He's laid a foundation. That is to say, the biblical gospel, the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints through the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, that must be the foundation of everything that we do as a church. If we are building on God's word in the scriptures, we can be sure that we will see God at work here in the Lehigh Valley. The foundation for the mission. That was the second thing. Thirdly, last week, we reflected on the events of Pentecost. We considered the various signs of sound, sight, and speech that pointed to what was really happening at Pentecost. And what we discovered is that when it comes to our mission, God has not left us to our own devices. Through his Holy Spirit, he is present with us and he empowers us. He equips us for our mission, the power for mission. That was the theme last week. But as I was thinking about our text for this morning, something troubling began to dawn on me. And that is the fact that I already know all of the things that I just told you. And I suspect that even before we started this series, you did as well. We know that evangelism is important, and that is why we feel so guilty for not doing it. We know that the Bible is our basis, and that's why you're sat here now listening to a sermon based on the scriptures. We know that God has given us his Spirit to help us do his work. And yet, in reality, it doesn't seem to change much. We still keep our mouths shut, even when there is a golden opportunity. Have you ever thought about why that is? Why is it that we are not more active in speaking about Jesus? There is no doubt many answers to that question, but as I thought about Peter's sermon here in Acts 2, a shocking possibility struck me. Maybe the problem is not us, after all. Maybe the problem actually is a problem with the message itself. I mean, think about it for a moment. When did you ever have to pluck up the courage to tell somebody good news? When did you ever have to pluck up the courage to announce that you'd got a promotion, or that you got engaged, or that you're expecting? Perhaps the reason we do not speak openly about Jesus is because the good news just simply is not good enough. Not good enough to motivate us to speak about it. Now, before you take me outside and stone me as a heretic, let me explain what I mean. I'm not suggesting that the gospel, the biblical gospel, is weak or anemic. Far from it. If you've been reading Romans along with us, you'll know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Rather, what I'm suggesting is that maybe our gospel is too weak. Maybe we have not understood the gospel very deeply. Deeply enough to grasp the urgency, the authority, and the appeal of that message as it relates to our friends and family. Maybe we haven't really got to grips with Jesus. Maybe our view of Jesus is too small, and our sense of what he came to accomplish is just a bit too cheap. To see if that truly is the case, what I want us to do in the next few moments is briefly think about the gospel as Peter preaches it here in Acts chapter 2. And I want us to see the magnitude of what Peter is saying, to see how good the gospel is and how powerful it really is. What we're going to see ultimately is the gospel is about Jesus. It's all about who Jesus Christ is and the rescue that he brings. And to help us see that, I'm going to highlight 2 points that Peter makes. The first point is this, that Jesus brings the longed for rescue. Jesus brings the longed for rescue. The second point is that Jesus is the long-awaited king. Jesus brings the longed-for rescue. and Jesus is the long-awaited king. And let's look at those two points in turn then. Firstly, Jesus brings the longed-for rescue. That is to say, the gospel is ultimately about God fulfilling humanity's deepest longings. The gospel is about God in Christ meeting our very deepest need. It's about God breaking into history and turning things around and bringing hope and healing to lives that have been ravaged by sin. And therefore, the gospel is the very best news we can imagine. That is how Peter's original hearers must have understood what Peter was saying down there in verse 15. So take a look at verse 15 with me. In response to the crowd who had gathered because of all of the commotion of Pentecost, Peter speaks these words and explains everything that's happening. Look at verse 15. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The first thing Peter wants his listeners to see is that what is taking place at Pentecost is the direct fulfillment of prophecy. This is just what they had been longing for, exactly what their scriptures had been predicting. To understand the broader significance of that, we need to know something about the prophecy that Peter quotes, don't we? And we need to understand that firstly, as the words state themselves, it looked forward to a time when God would pour out his spirit, when he would pour out his spirit, not just on one or two anointed leaders as he had done in the past, but rather pour out his spirit on all his people. If you were here last week, you will know that's exactly what we see happening in Acts chapter 2. Here we have 120 men, women, young, old, the spirit coming to rest on each one of them. The Spirit enabling them to prophesy, enabling them to proclaim God's salvation, even in the language of the nations. But secondly, the context of this original prophecy is just as important because it helps us understand just why this matters. It helps us understand why Pentecost signals the best news, not just for Peter's audience, but even for you and me. We need to understand that the words Peter quotes here were written at a time when God's people had hit rock bottom. In a tragic turn of events, the nation had been ravaged. It had been ravaged by a plague of swarming locusts. Now, we don't live in a predominantly agrarian economy, so it's perhaps hard for us to grasp just how much utter ruin that would bring to the nation. Now, I read an article describing the devastating impact of a locust plague in the 19th century out in the Midwest. Let me read it to you. Lush gardens and fields of a wide range of crops were reduced to barren, desert-like appearance within a matter of hours. Crops that were needed to sustain a family and their farm animals were destroyed, leaving no means of support during the coming winter. Think of Katrina. Think of Sandy. Think of the Great Depression or the Great Recession of the last decade. Lives and livelihoods lost, hopes and plans for the future dashed to pieces. In one sense, it's a description of Israel at the time that Peter is speaking, as they're subject to Roman occupation, and many Jews scattered across the nations, as verses 9 through 11 demonstrate. But what becomes clear as we look at the book of Joel, as we consider the message of the book as a whole, is that that carnage, that devastation was really only a picture, a physical picture of the spiritual state, not just of Israel, but rather of the whole of humanity. You see, the scriptures warn of an even more deadly plague, an even more deadly plague with even more dire consequences. What I'm talking about, of course, is the plague of sin, about the fact that we live in God's world, enjoying his good gifts, but turn our backs on him, the one who gave them. If we're honest for a moment, we tend to think of sin as those little guilty pleasures, don't we? And yet, according to Jesus Christ, sin, rebellion against God, is truly deadly. Our own sin, the sins of other people, ravage our lives. Sin ravages our society, our world. Sin, like a plague of locusts, turns the lush green garden that God created into a barren wilderness. And maybe you're feeling that right now. There is nothing hypothetical as you wrestle with life in a fallen world, plagued with sin, longing to be free from it. And yet, this is the amazing thing about the God of the Bible. This is the amazing thing about the truth of this prophecy. To a nation at the very darkest place of despair, and even to us living under the crushing curse of sin in this fallen world, God speaks words of hope. And by his Spirit, through his prophets, he pointed forward to a day, even as we've already read this morning, he pointed forward to a day when he would restore the years the locusts had eaten. He pointed forward to a day when streams would break forth in the wilderness of our own creation. He pointed forward to a day when dry, dead men's bones would become living, a living, breathing army of witnesses. He pointed forward to a day when he himself would come to the rescue, bearing the curse upon himself and reversing humanity's fortunes. And in light of all that, Peter's words here are glorious and outrageous and quite astonishing. Because what Peter is telling us is that today is the day. That day is now. This is what the good news of Jesus Christ is about. It is about the longed for rescue that humanity needs. And let's just pause and reflect on that for a moment before we move on. Because I fear that all too often, the reason I lack zeal in evangelism is because that reality gets eclipsed by so many other things. There are thousands of urgent problems and important problems confronting our generation. There are political issues, social problems, the moral degradation of our culture. Those things are hardly unimportant, and the gospel does speak to them. And yet, perhaps surprising for some people, perhaps surprisingly for some people, Peter does not address any one of those things here. For Peter, there is something more important. There is a spiritual problem. There is a problem for the fact that people are cut off from God because of sin. This is the reason our lives, our society, and our world are such a mess, because we have rebelled against the God who made us. And that is why the gospel is such good news. That is why we should shout it from the rooftops. Because through the gospel, Jesus Christ is bringing the longed-for rescue. Jesus Christ has come to rescue us from sin and its deadly consequences. But to understand that rescue, we need to move on to the second thing we learn about the gospel in Peter's sermon. Because the reason Jesus Christ brings the longed-for rescue is for no other reason than because he is the long-awaited king. Jesus is the long-awaited king. Let's move on to that, our second point. You see, the reason Peter is bold about proclaiming the gospel here is because he believes that Jesus sits on the throne of the universe. The reason Peter can stand up and speak about Jesus Christ to the very ones who crucified him in the very place he was crucified is because he believes that Jesus Christ is risen and exalted and is the God-appointed Savior. Jesus isn't just a moral teacher, a philosopher, a life coach, or religious guru. Jesus Christ is the God and King of the universe who has come to the rescue. And now, a few years ago, Sherilyn and I were on vacation down in Myrtle Beach. And we had a great time. We had a wonderful vacation. And but what we were doing one time, as we so often do when we were away, is we were browsing some interesting shops and gift stores. And as we did, I stumbled upon something that I saw that incensed me. I saw a T-shirt that made my blood boil. Can you imagine what that might be? Well, let me tell you. The graphic on the T-shirt looked like one of those old-school pop-ups that you used to get on Facebook. You remember when you used to receive a friend request? You used to get that little pop-up? And it had one of those on it, and inside the pop-up was a picture of Jesus with the words, "Will you be my friend?" Now, I almost wanted to buy that so I could burn it ceremoniously. But what we need to understand, I think, and this is the point I want to make here, that we need to understand just how far that T-shirt is from the gospel that Peter is preaching. And that becomes clear as we look down at Peter's executive summary in verse 36. Look down at verse 36 with me and see the way that Peter describes Jesus. Verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter's gospel is not, "Will you be my friend?" It is, "Jesus Christ is King, repent or perish." Peter is saying that the reason the longed-for rescue has come is because the long-awaited king has come and achieved it. And to support that claim, Peter points out a number of things in verses 22 through 36. Rather than unpacking every detail, I'm going to give you an overview, and then you can jot this down and even take a look at it yourself later. Firstly, to prove his point, Peter directs us to Jesus' perfect life, his perfect life. We see that in verse 22. In verse 22, Peter tells us that God gave Jesus his seal of authenticity through his many miracles. Those of you who do come to Christianity Explored this evening will learn more about what Peter means, that Jesus' miracles weren't just arbitrary acts of kindness, that they were signposts towards his identity. We see in Jesus' life that he had authority over sickness. We see in his life that he had authority over evil. We see in his life that he had authority over creation, authority to forgive sins, authority even over death. Jesus' life points to the fact that he is Lord and King of the universe. But the second thing that confirms Jesus' identity is his atoning death. And we see that in verse 23. Acts 2:23 is really one of the most striking statements of God's absolute sovereignty. And Acts 2:23 reminds us actually that the brutal death of Jesus, far from calling into question his credentials, actually demonstrates for us who he really is. God had always promised that the Messiah would face the cross before the crown. God's servant had to suffer for his people's sins before he could enter his glory. The death of Jesus Christ proves that he is the suffering servant of Psalm 53. It confirms that he is the rescuer, the one who has come to deliver us from the curse of sin. Jesus' identity is confirmed by his life and by his death. But thirdly, and this really is the focus of Peter's sermon, it's confirmed by his resurrection and his ascension. That is the weight of Peter's argument in 25 through 30, 36. And while the argument might sound confusing just as you hear it read for the first time, the argument is incredibly simple. In his resurrection, Jesus Christ shows that he is the King of Psalm 16, the one who God won't allow to see corruption, the Holy One of God who sits over his people. In his ascension, he shows that he is the one God speaks to in Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. As the quote often goes, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, and flies like a duck, it is a duck. So we could say with Peter, since Jesus Christ lives like the King, dies like the King, and rises like the King, and ascends like the King, Jesus Christ is the King, the long-awaited King and rescuer of God's people. You see, all the way back in Genesis 3, when the locust plague of sin first descended on the garden, God had promised a rescuer, hadn't he? In the darkest place of despair and shame, he promised to send one who would take the curse upon himself and who would crush the serpent. Throughout the scriptures, God promises the same thing. He promises the offspring of Abraham. He promises one from the tribe of Judah. He promises a son, a greater son of David, one who would bring about God's rescue, who would deliver us from a mess of our own making. And the point Peter is making here is this, that just as Pentecost signals the fact that the longed-for rescue is now coming, so also it is a sure sign that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited King who alone can bring that rescue to his people. And Jesus brings the longed-for rescue because Jesus Christ is the long-awaited King. So let's actually circle back to where we started with that question. If this is the gospel, we have to ask ourselves, is our gospel anemic? Could it be that the reason we shy away from speaking about Christ is because our gospel does not demand the same urgency and come with the same authority as the one that Peter preaches? Could it be that our gospel doesn't have the same appeal? Could it be that the reason we often lack confidence to share the gospel is because our gospel is too small? Our view of Jesus is too small. Do we really understand what he came to accomplish for us, for our friends, for our family, for our community? Hopefully Peter's words have reminded you. They've certainly reminded me of what the good news really is. Hopefully as we've dwelt on God's word, you've been reminded of what it is we are called to bear witness to and why it's so worthy of our effort. The gospel is about Jesus Christ bringing the longed-for rescue. That is the good news that we speak. We speak news of hope to those whose lives are ravaged by sin and its consequences. We speak news of one who satisfies their deepest longings. We speak news of the one who meets their very deepest needs. And the gospel is about the fact that Jesus is the long-awaited King, that he's God's promised deliverer. He is the one that history has been waiting for from the very beginning. And how amazing, what a privilege that this king would make us his ambassadors. I've never met a personal delegate of the President of the United States, but I would imagine if I did, they would be pretty confident. To have been commissioned by the most powerful man in the world would do that to you, wouldn't it? Well, you and I have been commissioned by a much more powerful man. Remember the words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our memory verse for the fall and our commission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Therefore, as the witnesses of the King, let us be confident, let us be bold, as we bear witness to the one who brings the longed-for rescue, because he is the long-awaited King. Let's pray.